Dear Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it's living and it's active and that you speak to us. And we pray that this morning we would listen and that we would go away not forgetting, not being deceived and deceiving ourselves, but being changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Imagine the scene. It's 10:20 a.m. on a Sunday morning, 10 minutes before the service begins, and two people walk in through front doors, and they couldn't be more different. The first person strides in, and everything about them just screams success. The way they walk, the jut of their chin, the angle of their nose, their voice, a voice that is used to being listened to. The clothes that they wear, they don't shop in Primark. Their smell, you're not sure what they're wearing, what perfume or aftershave, but you know that you couldn't afford it. But behind them, the next person who shuffles in couldn't be more different. This person also has a certain smell, but they didn't buy this one. The voice that they have isn't used to being listened to. This person is poor, and you know it when you see it. This person has struggled in life. How do you respond to these two individuals? Do you treat them any differently? That's exactly the situation that James is writing to in this chapter 2. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. Well, James, how should we respond? If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Believers, he's written in verse 1, in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Well, you say, of course we know that, James, and by and large we don't. We try not to. We try and treat all people the same. But in the last passage we looked at a couple of weeks ago, James chapter 1, verse 22, we read, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves." James is concerned that his readers could be deceiving themselves. They were probably core church members, regulars at the services. Their voices were heard in church meetings, but they were deceiving themselves because they heard the word of God. They listened to the word of God, and then they went out and didn't put it into practice. They forgot what it said. If the readers of James's letter could be deceived, then so can we. And in the next passage, the one we're looking at today, James gets practical. Okay, so you want an example of how you might be not deceiving yourselves and not listening to the word? Well, here's one. And the example he's chosen fits right into our context, doesn't it? Because this kind of thing could happen to us every Sunday. Do we talk to the poor person, the homeless person, who will walk into our church service almost every Sunday? Do we even see them as they walk in? Now, before we get into the passage, let's think a bit about ways in which we might fail in this. It's not just about the visitor who comes in for the first time, I don't think. We can broaden it to include our welcome to people in general. And as we look at these verses, let's ask ourselves some questions. Who in the church do we spend most time with? Who do we invite back to our homes? Who do we invite onto positions of leadership? I think those would be useful questions for us to ask as we go through these verses. So let's get into our passage, James chapter 2, page 1213 of the Blue Church Bibles. And James's main point is quite clear, isn't it? Don't show favoritism. And then he gives us three reasons why Christians must not show favoritism. We'll get to those in a bit, but first, don't show favoritism. Verses 1-4. Believers in Jesus, first one, must not show favoritism. Favoritism where we show favor to one person and not another. As we're growing up, maybe we've accused our parents of showing favoritism to our brother or sister and not us. Maybe in school we think that our teacher's showing favoritism to this pupil and not us. Maybe our boss, we think, shows favoritism to a colleague and not us. James gives his readers an example. Probably a real life example. He was writing to mainly Jews, and many of them would have been poor. But in their congregations, there would have been richer Christians. The two people mentioned were newcomers because they had to be shown to a seat. But we don't know whether they were believers or unbelievers. I don't think James makes that clear. And we can understand, I think, why they might behave like that. A rich person comes in, it could be easy to treat them with a certain respect. The poorer person, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, James says, must not show favoritism. Why not, James? Well, let me give you three reasons. First, verses 5-7, because of God's choice. Look around you, James says, and see who God has chosen. Verse 5. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? Look around you. Most of us, James is writing to people in his time, most of us are poor. Yes, there are a few richer people, but they're in the minority. That's because of God's choice of people. He seems, on the whole, to have chosen the poor. You say, well, God says don't show favoritism, and here he is, he's shown favoritism. He's chosen the poor and not the rich. Some people would read these verses like that and say God does favor the poor over the rich. But I don't think we can think that based on the Bible and even this passage. I think that goes too far. James has one Old Testament passage in the back of his mind as he's writing this. Leviticus chapter 19. And in verse 15 of that chapter we read this. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great. But judge your neighbor fairly. God doesn't want partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great. He wants us to judge each person fairly, to treat each person the same. Similarly, Exodus 23:3, do not show favoritism to a poor person in a lawsuit. God doesn't show favoritism towards the poor. And he hasn't only chosen the poor. There are rich people amongst those early believers. Joseph of Arimathea, Lydia, the worker in purple cloth, Cornelius, the centurion. But, James says, God has, on the whole, chosen the poor. Why? James doesn't explain. So we can't say for sure, but let's have a look at what Paul says in a similar way. 1 Corinthians 1:26. Think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. When James speaks about a rich person and a poor person, it's not just wealth that is in view. The rich person is someone with power, someone who's been successful, someone who is significant in the world's eyes. The poor, they have no power. In the world's eyes, they have no significance. But God, Paul writes, has chosen the poor, the foolish, the weak, the lowly, the despised, the people that are not. And so, James writes, if God has chosen the poor, then who are you to treat them in such a way? I'll tell you who you are. You've been polluted by the world. Flip back to the end of chapter 1, verse 27. Religion that our God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. You are thinking like the world thinks. In the world's eyes, what matters is wealth and success, power. But you're not citizens of the world. You're citizens of the kingdom. We're supposed to be different. You have dishonored the poor, those whom God has chosen. And then in the next couple of verses, he describes what the rich have been doing to show how ironic it is. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? The rich could use their wealth, their influence with the courts to secure favorable verdicts against the poor. They could force people to forfeit their land for late payment of mortgages, insist on high interest rates for loans, and as they did this, they accumulated more wealth, more land, more power, and the poor were made poorer and more powerless. I wonder if we are affected by the world's view of money. And so when we see someone walk into the church who is outwardly rich and successful, we instinctively show them greater honor than someone who's poor in the world's eyes. I wonder if we are good at welcoming those who are strong, those who are successful, those who will be useful to us through their contacts, their knowledge, those who will be fun to be around. Do we perhaps think in terms of two tiers of people, two classes of people? In the one are the outwardly successful, those who've made it, those who are like us. They can be our friends. They can come to our homes. They can become elders in our church. And then in the other tier, the needy, those who haven't made it. Those who won't be able to help us because they've got no money, they've got no influence, not much language, no way of returning hospitality, not much banter. Maybe we'll give them some of our time, some of our money, some of our help, but we'll treat them as being in a kind of second tier, second class. Many of them we won't talk to. We won't invite them to our homes. We won't include them in our WhatsApp groups. We'll make it harder for them to become members of the church, and we won't elect them as our elders. Do we think we might be in danger of some of that? Don't show favoritism because of God's choice. Do we make a different choice? Second, don't show favoritism because of God's will. Do you want to know what God's will is? Well, here it is. We find it in God's law. In the Old Testament, God's people were given detailed instructions on how to obey God, how to live as his people, how to follow his will. For New Testament Christians, the Old Testament law still applies, but only as it is interpreted by Jesus and fulfilled in Jesus. And here James talks about the royal law, the law belonging to our King Jesus, or maybe the law for Jesus' new kingdom. He's just mentioned kingdom in verse 5. God has chosen the poor to inherit the kingdom. In verse 1, he's just mentioned our King, the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And now he talks about the royal law, the King's law. What is it? Love your neighbor as yourself. Remember, James has in the back of his mind Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15 we read earlier. Do not pervert justice, do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. And then 3 verses later, verse 18, we read, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. Here is where we find that Old Testament command, love your neighbor as yourself, that's repeated so many times in the New Testament. When Jesus was asked by the Jewish leaders who were trying to test him, what's the greatest commandment? The greatest commandment is this, love the Lord your God with all your heart. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. We used to follow the ways of the world, the law of this land. Dog eat dog, look out for number one. Is that not the law of our land? But through repenting and trusting in King Jesus, we've been brought into his kingdom. We're citizens, not of the world, but of his kingdom. And we're to live by his law. Love your neighbor as yourself. Friends, when we favor the rich, the powerful, the successful, the cool, the beautiful, the funny, we're acting like the world, which is inherently selfish and self-centered. We're looking for what we can get out of it. The person who shows the rich person to the best seat is doing that for themselves. What they might be able to get out of this rich person. Jesus' law is the opposite. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the poor person who can give you nothing is just as much our neighbor as the rich person. Friends, I think we can be blind to the seriousness of this. We can be so busy working hard for the gospel, doing Christian work, avoiding the big obvious sins, that we forget about something which seems so minor. Showing favoritism, it's not really a sin. At least I haven't committed adultery, we might say. It's a respectable sin. A sin that we can get away with because no one's going to comment about that. No one's going to look at us any worse in our comfortable Christianity. James doesn't agree. Verse 10, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. As one commentator says, the law is not like a heap of stones, but a sheet of glass. A heap of stones, you can take one stone off it, the heap stays intact. A sheet of glass, a window, you throw a brick through it, hits one small point, the whole thing shatters. We can think of law as dry, as boring. Words on paper. Doesn't matter if I just don't do that little thing there. James's point is that law is not just words on paper. It's the voice of God. Verse 11, have a look. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Every command of God, it's been spoken by God. It's the will of God. What is God's will? Love your neighbor as yourself. If you favor the rich person or ignore the poor person, we're not loving our neighbor. If we fail to love the poor, we're basically saying to Jesus, I don't really care about what you want. I'm going to choose what I obey and what I don't. We've become lawbreakers. Don't show favoritism. because of God's choice. He's chosen the poor in the eyes of the world. Don't show favoritism because of God's will. He's told us, he's commanded us to love our neighbor, not just the neighbor who is like us. And third, don't show favoritism because of God's mercy. Verses 12 to 13. God has shown us incredible mercy. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for the godly, for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love in this. Christ, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Maybe you're here today and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. It's brilliant that you've come in. We welcome anyone here, no matter what background they have. Have you heard about God's mercy? About God's love for all people? We all deserve his judgment because we've ignored our Creator. We've rejected his rule, his kingly rule, building our own little kingdoms. And our king must punish all who reject him. But he offers mercy to all. No matter how much they've rebelled against him, no matter how long they've rebelled, because he sent his son Jesus Christ to take that punishment in our place, he died on a cross and experienced God's judgment for us. He became a sacrifice for sin. He paid the price so that we might become children of a heavenly Father. Simply by coming to him, by saying sorry for how we've rejected him, and by asking forgiveness. If you'd like to know more about that, then why don't you come and speak to me or someone else hereafter? If you'd like to know more about this King Jesus who's offered himself on the cross to pay that price, why not study the Bible with someone? We'd be more than happy to sit down with you week by week and learn more about Jesus in God's word with you. God loves you, and he wants you to come back to him. God has shown many of us here mercy. However rich or poor we might have been in worldly times, we were all spiritually bankrupt, dead in sin, enslaved to the devil, facing God's condemnation. But he's shown us mercy. And so what is our response? If he's shown us mercy, it must be to show mercy to others. That's the response, isn't it? To pour God's mercy out to other broken people, broken spiritually, broken materially, physically. And if we don't show mercy, if we fail to love our neighbor, if we show favoritism to the rich, ignoring the poor, then we show that we haven't actually received his mercy. That we haven't known his salvation of us. We've been deceived. We think that we know his word. We might have sat under his word week by week, and yet we've looked at it and gone away and forgotten about it. And so when the king comes to judge the world, we too will be judged along with all those who have not received his mercy. We'll be judged by this law, love your neighbor. Because we haven't loved our neighbor, because we've shown that actually we don't know God. And we must face his eternal wrath. That, I think, is what James is saying in verses 12 to 13. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. If we have not been merciful, we will receive judgment without mercy. Not because what we do earns us salvation. No, we're saved by grace alone. But because what we do shows whether we've been saved by grace. Jesus told a parable about an unmerciful servant. The servant owed his king a huge debt, a debt that he had no way of repaying. Give him his whole lifetime. Do you know what the king did? The king let this servant off that debt. What did that servant do? The servant went away and found this other servant who owed him a small debt. But he couldn't pay it back. And this servant who'd been let off his massive debt by the king threw this other servant in prison until he paid off that other debt. He'd been shown mercy, but he failed to show mercy to that other servant. And so the king, when he found out about this unmerciful servant, threw him in prison until he could pay back what he had owed the king, which would be never, because it was so big a debt. That is what happens to those who have received mercy and yet fail to show that mercy to others. Don't show favoritism because of God's mercy. God has been merciful to us. Let's show mercy to others. We all need to ask ourselves, have I been guilty of showing favoritism? Do I see the poor person who comes in here? Or do they exist almost in a different dimension? Do I show more respect and honor to people who look respectable? Am I more friendly to someone who is like me? The same color as me, the same social background as me. Who do I spend most time with after the service? Who do I gravitate towards? Who do I invite back to my home? Who has the most influence in our church? Who will we elect as our deacons? Who will we elect as our elders? Those who have achieved success in the world's eyes, or those who are rich in faith? As believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, our King, we must not show favoritism. Because of God's choice, he's chosen the poor. How dare we dishonor them? Because of God's will, he commands us to love our neighbor, even those we might find hardest to love. Because of God's mercy, because he's shown mercy to us, and if we've truly received this mercy, then we'll show mercy to others. James wrote, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves." Have we been sitting here Sunday after Sunday listening to this word and deceiving ourselves? Not allowing it to change us? Or changing us in some ways, but not in this way, so that we show favoritism? I think, if we're honest, I think we'll all see ways in which we've failed to show love to all, no matter who they are. We'll see ways in which we've shown favoritism to people who are more easy to love, or who in the world's eyes fit more easily into our world. We need to recognize our spiritual poverty and throw ourselves on God's grace every day, knowing that he is a merciful God to those who trust in his grace, to those who sit under his word and allow his word to change them day by day. We're going to sing our next song, "I Cannot Tell," which wonders at God's mercy, wonders at God's grace to us, the grace that he's shown us, even though we didn't deserve it.